so thankful this morning to see the heart of God, and through the Word of God, we can see His heart toward us, and that's what I'd like to share this morning, just a little bit of if you and I can really see the heart of the Father toward us, we can respond in a way that will surely change our lives. I was awakened one morning recently with some scriptures, just one after another, and they've been such a blessing to me. The first one was in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. He's speaking here about His grace. In verse 3 it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers or different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's some of that Dan was talking about, the awful life where there's no peace. But what happened? "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." The Lord didn't just give His Holy Spirit to fill the hearts of believers just a little bit. But His heart and His mind toward us was to give us abundantly. And He did. He has shed the Holy Spirit on us abundantly. We sang a song this morning that says something about it's like a great overflowing well. That's what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit would be a well of water within you. Not a lagoon, not a pond, not a cistern, but an overflowing well springing up into everlasting life. This is His plan and His heart toward us, is to give us not just a little bit, not just something to eke our way through existence, but something that is abundant. He shed His Holy Spirit on us abundantly. Now another scripture that came to my mind was John chapter 10. Where Jesus said in verse 10, "The thief cometh not." He doesn't come but what he can steal and kill and destroy. Again, there's no peace to the wicked. Why? Because the thief or Satan comes to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Again, Jesus didn't come to just give us something very puny, something very small, but He came to give us abundant life, that we might have life to the overflow. That's God's heart toward us. God is an unselfish, generous, liberal God. Liberal as in He is not cheap. He's not skimpy. He gives. And that's another scripture that came to me, was in the first chapter of James. Anybody know what that's going to say? If any of you, James chapter 1 verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not," or He doesn't get on to you because you're lacking wisdom. But when you ask Him, He gives you liberally. He gives out of His heart, which is a heart of goodness. Now, and it says, "You ask, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Now, God's heart toward us is shown in the book of Deuteronomy, when he gave us commandments, and I've mentioned this scripture many times, but Deuteronomy 5 and 29 says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." So see, that's God's heart toward us in giving us his law and telling us what he requires. His heart is that it would be well with us. Deuteronomy 5 and 29. His heart is for our well-being. It always is. God doesn't sit there and plan, "Let's see, how can I make their life miserable? What can I withhold from man that will cause him to be lacking and wanting?" God's heart is for our well-being always. Some people are like Eve. You know what happened to Eve there in the garden? God had, when you just think about what happened, you think about the thought process, you think about what God had provided. God had provided every tree and bush and plant for man to eat. I was thinking, how many? You know what? There are several thousand different kinds of fruits. Now, there's, even since creation, God has given scientists the ability to expand that knowledge and to create, not create, but develop other kinds. There are several thousand kinds of bananas, for instance, that they've developed. But there are at least 2,000 different kinds of fruit. Now think about that. In the garden, God had given all of these things. Now vegetables, there are thousands of vegetables too. That's what man had in the garden. He had thousands to choose from. And Satan came and said, because you don't get to do one thing, because there's one tree that God said not to eat, you are being withheld something good. You should feel slighted. God's not being fair with you. Just think about that. They had thousands, and Satan pointed out the one thing that God had said, don't do. And what was it? What was the name of the tree that he had said not to eat of? It was the tree of knowledge, of good, and what else? Evil. Now just think, God is holding back on you because he doesn't let you experience evil. What kind of thinking is that? Because you can't experience evil, you're in bad shape. That's what he made Eve to think. You need to know evil. Now what do we think? We think she was crazy. The choice she made to experience evil. And ever since then, Satan has tried to get those who know God and his requirements to focus on what I can't have or what I don't have. And we forget how good and wonderful and generous God's heart is to us, that it overflows with good plans for us and good thoughts for us. And Satan constantly makes people think, oh, God's holding back on me something. I'm not getting my fair share. God's not being equal with me. When Jesus talked to his disciples and to the people about the four different kinds of people that there are in the earth and how they receive him, he compared them to four different types of ground and what comes up and grows and how it grows. And he said there's one kind of person that he plants his seed in their hearts and it begins to grow and it begins to bear fruit. But what chokes it out? The cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, pleasure, and there's one other thing. The meaning of it is, I'm not sure if it's worded that way, but the lust of other things. And the word other things, it really means forbidden things. I've known people who God had blessed and given so much, But they got to concentrating on what they couldn't have, what they couldn't do, just a few things. I've known people who, for one or two things that they just thought, I can't do this because I've been taught against it, that they just give up everything for one or two things. And I heard one time a woman say to another woman, she said, do you realize how ridiculous it's going to be for us to be lost over this one thing? As far as I know, she nor the other woman has ever changed their minds. They're still enjoying that one thing that they said, we're not going to live that way that y'all teach because we think we want to do this. So they're doing that. But they know how ridiculous it is. It is this way. God's heart toward us is so generous and bountiful. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Satan has always, ever since Eve, tried to make us think that God was holding back on us and that his way was going to rob us of something, that we weren't going to get our full share. And he has made people resentful of their lot in life ever since. God's not done me right. I just haven't got what other people have. Proverbs 10, I believe it is. Proverbs 10 and 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. God, whenever he promised the blessing to Abraham, he said, through you, Abraham, through your seed, which is Jesus Christ, he said, all nations of the world are going to be blessed. We know that's Jesus, and he has. The coming of Jesus was meant to bless us wherever we lived in the world. And it's true. You read stories of people all over the world who say, when Jesus came into my life, that's when I began to live. Before that, and I think about the story of some World War II soldiers that landed on an island way out in the Pacific somewhere. And they met some natives there on the island, and the natives came and brought them a book. And they said, we have this wonderful book. We want to share it with you. And the soldiers looked at the book and said, "Ah, we don't need that book in our country. We don't have anything to do with it anymore." And the native looked at him and said, if it weren't for this book, you would be in here. He was a cannibal. He'd been raised a cannibal. But because he read the Bible and became a Christian, changed his life. He didn't eat people anymore. Soldier was blessed that he was a Christian, that the native was a Christian. It was meant to be a blessing to everyone on this globe. It was meant to enrich life, to make life abound. If it is not that way in our lives today, I hope we can see through the message today that it's not God's fault. We many times limit God's blessings in our lives because we fight against him, because we rebel, because we don't believe, because we don't ask. Many times it's simply because we don't ask. I met a person the other day. He said, I believe in the power of prayer, but I don't waste any prayers. He said, if I want God to work a miracle for me, I'm gonna ask him on a really important thing, and I'm not going to waste time on the little things. And I went away from there thinking, you know what? You're missing a lot. You could ask God and commune with God and talk to God about every little thing in your life. He can work little miracles for you all day long. That's his heart toward you. He wants to just direct your life. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to tell you that he loves you. He wants to show you his care for you. He wants to do things for you all day long. That man's, he's an older man, and if that's the way he's thought all his life, bless his heart. He's missed. Well, I just only call on God for the big things. Well, I'm thankful that the heart of God for every little situation is to, He's got riches for you. He's got abounding things for you. Not just a little, but abundant. This word abundance that I've read in three of these scriptures, it means copious, which means it has to do with great wealth. What He gives us comes from a great wealth, a great store that He has that's ours. And Jesus told the parable about the prodigal son and his brother, and the father told the brother, "Son, all that I have is yours." Well, when we realize all that God has, it's just amazing what He has for us. There's other scriptures. Let's get some of them. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need." He just has a little bit, but He's going to pass some on to you. Is that what this is saying? No. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches." What He gives you is abundance. He has an abundant supply for us. It's never ending. It replaces each. It's constantly new inventory, you might say. He's constantly new and overflowing. That's our God. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at this one. Verse 20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, to Him be glory and honor," and all that it says here. But He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's see. What's some of the others? 1 Timothy 6. And verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Are you enjoying life today? God has given you life. It is His will for you to live. He gave you your life and your breath. You're here today because God said so. God said to live, and you're living. Your life is in His hands. Your breath is in His hands. So He's given us today life, and He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Now, what if we are not enjoying? How does that look to God? "Oh, I hate my life." That's what some people say. God gave you that life. "Oh, this is boring. Bored to death. Bored to tears." God gave you life, and He gave you so many things. Just like He gave Adam and Eve in the garden. There are 1,000 things you could do. Think about it. There are several thousand things you could do. Why are you bored? I don't understand boredom. I've read and seen people say things or heard people say things. "I am so bored." And I think, that goes like, boom, right over my head. I don't understand being bored. There are so many things to read, to investigate, to discover, to do. I don't have enough time to do all the things that I want to do. There are so many projects that are stacked up that I would love to do. And I'm not bored. Life is not boring. Well, you say, you've been dealt a better hand than me. I've got a lot of things in my life that are hard. I believe that God gave us richly all things to enjoy, and it's up to us to make that decision to enjoy them. Another scripture, Darren had it for his verse this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Now this is pointing something out to us. What is it? We don't have, when we're filled with his spirit, that spirit in us, it makes us know something. It says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So maybe that's one of the, that's it. That's the answer to people who are so bored and their life is so awful. They don't have God's spirit to tell them, this is what I've provided for you. This is what you have from me. I've given you richly this to enjoy. If you don't have God's spirit in you, but you have the world's spirit, you don't see those things. The world doesn't see the wealth that God has. So we need some help. And let me, there's some another scripture that says nearly the same thing. I believe it's in first chapter of Colossians. Let's see if it's the one I'm thinking of. No, it's Ephesians. First chapter of Ephesians. We'll find it. Yes. Ephesians 1 and 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what he's got in mind for you, plans for you, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he wants us to know what's in store for us, what our inheritance is, not only for the future, but for right now. Now, God has given us his spirit. In verse 14, it says, verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, if I'm your dad or your mom and dad and I die and I give you my inheritance, I give you $6 million, okay? That's your inheritance. But before I give you your final inheritance, I give you a little bit of it. Let's say I give you $1 million. That's wonderful. That's the earnest. That's my down payment to you. I give you $1 million and say, I want you to enjoy this. It is a little part of what is to come. You're going to get $5 million later. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's a picture of how when he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us, it's wonderful. It's overflowing. It's abundant. We just read that. He's given it to us abundant. But this is just to give you perspective of what's ahead. This is to give you perspective of the store. The place where he sends that has so much more. There's more inheritance to come. When you die, there is an everlasting inheritance. I think Keene's verse was that God would give you everlasting life. The Holy Spirit is just a little tiny first part of that life. But it's like a million compared to 500 or billions. It's just a little part. And Paul is saying, I want God to reveal to you what your inheritance is. God, his heart toward us is so generous. He has so many good things planned for us. And the scripture says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. So that's why he's saying, you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. I pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. And you know what? If I go through life today sad and lacking, I need the spirit of revelation. I need God to open my eyes to say, look what you have. Look what you can enjoy. And you're just plodding through life with your eyes on the ground and you have no idea what I have for you. I think we live this way so many times, not realizing that we're groveling in the dust and God has a beautiful sunrise for us to enjoy. And instead, and I've thought about that. I've been in so many houses where people, I've seen houses, and I know that people sometimes have to sleep in the day, so I understand this. They foil their windows. But I've been in houses where the windows are tightly curtained, shears and then heavy drapes, or the blinds down, and they never, never, ever lift them up. I've noticed this with people who TV is their life, okay? TV goes all day long, all night long. And in order to see that screen, they have to have their windows blinds down all the time. And I've been in homes, even around here, I've walked into homes, and the atmosphere of darkness, it's dark. TV's going, that's the only light. That's indicative of people's lives. People's lives are dark. People's lives, the shutters are down. They don't enjoy what they could enjoy. Instead, they focus on one voice. That's the two. That's it. That's their life. That's their enjoyment. And when I think about that, I think, oh, how limited. Oh, how sad. Oh, how dark your life is. Open your windows. Look out. Go take a walk. Go play with your children in the park. Instead, everybody's hunkered down, and they've got either a handheld device they're doing this in, or they're looking at a screen, and that's their life all day long. There's no interaction. There's no relationship. There's no fun. They think they're having fun, but there's so much more to life than what people are enjoying. Sometimes people out there look at me and they think, oh, you're one of those people that's so strict. You can't enjoy or do anything. And I liked, I'm in the store and I'm going about and I think, yeah, there's probably people that think that. But, oh, they don't know. They don't know how free, how happy, how enjoyable my life is. And so many times I go around and I'm looking into people's eyes. And you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for that joy. I think, you can do a whole bunch of stuff that I don't do, but your eyes are so sad. I wish you had life like I do, like I enjoy. That's just, now you know kind of what I do. But anyway, I love life. I have good days, even though there's, you know what, even though there's some pain in our life, we have a good life. It's because we know the abundant giver. We have him in our life. He is a fountain in our life. Our life is not dark. It's not focused on the things of this world. It's not only receiving the limited voices of this dark world, but instead our life is open. It's bright. Oh, I thank the Lord. He said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what your inheritance is. He wants us to know that little part, the Holy Spirit life that he's given us, which is an earnest of the life that is to come. Another scripture, Romans 8 and verse 32. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Now, you've heard me say that about 20 different scriptures, haven't you? This is one of my favorites. Romans 8 and 32. This speaks about how God gave up his son for us. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his son. So, and this says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. This is reasoning with us. Now think, if he did that, how shall he not with him? This is kind of going around the bush, beating around the bush to say something, but let's say it like this. If he did that, won't he do this? How shall he not with the giving of his son freely give us all things. Now just think about all these words that we've said. He's given us the Holy Spirit, what? Abundantly. He's given us all things to enjoy richly. He's given us things freely. He's given wisdom. He'll give it how? Liberally. I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. This is the heart of our God. This is how he thinks toward us. This is his plans for us. This is what he's provided for us. In salvation, we have a life that is abundant. Oh, how we need to respond in such a way. Oh, let me get this one now. Looking ahead at what is to come. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, there is a verse in the Bible that says that the righteous will scarcely be saved. What that means is, what it simply means is, we're not going to just roller skate into heaven. Okay? We're not just going to slide downhill into heaven. It's going to be tooth and nail all the way. It's going to be fighting back the enemy who wants to keep us from going there. So, that's what it means. It means if you get negligent and you don't be watchful and prayerful, then you won't make it to your heavenly home. That's what that verse means. But it doesn't mean that there's any lack on God's part to give us grace. It doesn't mean that. For every battle or trial that you face, did you know? And they come from every hand. And the scripture says we have manifold temptation. That means from every side. Manifold means super abundant. Whole bunch of them. Super, super. Hyper is what the Greek word is. Well, did you know for every temptation, there's manifold grace? So, yes, there's a fight. And yes, we're going to scarcely be saved because if we don't fight, we'll lose the battle. That's what that means. But there is abundant grace for us. There's manifold grace for us. And he says here in 2 Peter 1 and 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The same word, this abundantly is the same word that we had where he shed his Holy Spirit on us abundantly. Now he's saying, I'm going to give you an abundant entrance. I'm going to give you, how can we say this? There's more than enough grace for us to make it to heaven. We never need to think, oh, I just had too hard a time. Sorry, I can't make it to heaven. No, there is an abundant entrance for you. There's more than enough room. There's more than enough grace. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to preserve us. Let's never get so downhearted where we think, it's no use, I can't make it. I knew a person that thought, no matter how hard I try, I won't be saved anyway. And so, well, you know where that voice came from. But finally the Lord healed that. And there was in that person a new drive. I'm not going to let anything keep me out of heaven. That was what that person needed. That's the abundance of entrance that the Lord is going to give us. We make that kind of commitment to the Lord, and he will more than help us with every trial and temptation that we have. And when we get to the end, we have a song that says, those heavenly portals will open wide to welcome me. They will. They'll open wide for you. He will say, come in, come in. Oh, when we go through the trials, when we go through the sufferings, and we're faithful, He will say, come, you blessed of my Father. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Oh, there's so many promises. Just one warning note to close on. Again, in the book of Deuteronomy, he told him, he said, if you'll serve me, I will bless you. I'll bless your basket and your field. I'll bless your children. I'll bless you that you won't have the diseases that the Egyptians had. I'll bless your vineyards. I'll bless everything. And so he was telling them that. And then he also said, now I set before you this blessing, but also a curse. If you turn away from me, then all of these things that I've told you I will bless will be cursed. You go ahead, you read that. Read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Now, down in verse 47, he says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, because you lived life and you were ungrateful and you were resentful and you didn't enjoy what I had given you abundantly, he goes on and says, therefore you will serve your enemies. And that's what's happened to a lot of people today. We've been very blessed in our country. But what we're doing is we're serving and worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And we've not been thankful. And we've not been grateful as a country and as a people. And guess what? What he said was true. He said, therefore you will serve your enemies. What's happening in our country? Being overrun with our country's enemies, is it not? This is God's word. It's always true in every country, every people, every time. When God has given us an abundance and we're not grateful and serve him joyfully and gladly, we get overrun with our enemies. So I'm going to leave you with that warning. God has given us abundance. It's his heart toward us is full of wealth for us. And he gives it out of that wealth. Copiously. He gives it generously and liberally. And that's what he has for us today. No matter what you face, you have abundance grace ready for your need. I thank the Lord this morning for what he has given us in Christ, what we enjoy in salvation. And let's live it to the full. It's up to us. God's given it to us. Let's enjoy it.